You'd open your Bibles to the book of Nahum. We're going to look today at Nahum chapter 3. We'll be looking at the first seven verses. Nahum 3, verses 1 through 7. I'll give you a moment to find it. Right after Micah. Nahum chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved the nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use that word now for your divine purposes, Lord, to build up your church in the most holy faith, to strengthen your people, Lord, to draw us closer to you. Lord, we pray today that we might hear a word from you. Lord, not words of the preacher, even though his words sound out, we pray you would fill those words with the power of your Holy Spirit to accomplish all that you desire as your word goes forth. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You know, the list of mighty and powerful and important cities that have been devastated, that have been all but obliterated through various means, names like Sodom and Gomorrah, Babylon, Bet-Shean, Carthage, Troy, Pompeii, and Nineveh. And although the means of destruction were varied and varied from one city to another, one thing's abundantly clear. The hand of God was against these cities. They grew rich and powerful. Their debauchery was unrivaled. And they were oppressive and cruel to their neighbors, to their foes. They reveled in their glory, their riches, their conquest. But all these things were turned upside down when the King of the universe arose in judgment against them. Those cities are no more. They're not what they were. They've disappeared in the judgment of God. And while the words of our text are addressed in the immediate context against Nineveh, the Assyrians, the reasons which the Lord sets forth here in the text as the basis of his anger against them, I think those words are applicable to all tyrants. They're applicable to all those who exercise cruelty toward the helpless and the innocent and the downtrodden. There's a lesson for all the world powers that rise up and exhibit such cruelty against their subjects. and especially those who attack God's church, those who attack his people. For there will be a day when God will rise up and defend those who are his. God is a long-suffering God. Paul wrote that he bears with great patience the objects of his wrath. God had been patient with Nineveh. You remember the story of Jonah? God sent Jonah to Nineveh, the same city. And he said, you tell them 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Jonah delivered the message, but the Ninevites repented. From the king to the lowest person in the kingdom, they put on sackcloth and repented, and God spared them. But their repentance was not enduring. They soon continued in their cruelty, their lies, and their robbery. And so the pronouncement of Nahum from the Lord sounds forth. Woe! Woe to the bloody city! This is why the vengeance of God would be so severe on Nineveh. This is why the Lord is coming with such wrath. It is a city of blood. Their cruelty toward the helpless and the conquered was legendary. God is a God of life. He's given life to all. Therefore, those who make killing their business arouse the wrath of God. Assyria was known in the ancient world for its merciless cruelty. They bragged about it in their official records. In the cuneiform tablets, we see them vaunting their cruelty to those that they conquered. They bragged about their evil. This is why God rose up against them. He could not endure their cruelty. He bore with it for a while, but he could not endure what they were doing. His judgment will not let the guilty go unpunished. He says that. He says he will not let the guilty go unpunished. He sent the same message to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. We saw probably a year or two ago in our study in that book, in chapter 1, verse 15. He said, your hands are full of blood. That's the reason God said, I will not hear your prayers. I will not answer your prayers. Should we, as a country, be hearing, woe, America, country of blood? Our official records are full of decisions, judgments. They're paraded about. They're trumpeted far and wide. Decisions, actions that promote the awfulest, bloodiest form of cruelty. 65 million infants have been slaughtered. Is God even now rising up in judgment against us? If we listen, we hear these words, I'm against you, O Nineveh. I'm against you, O America. Are those words on the lips of the Lord? It must be said that unpunished blood guilt accelerates the destruction of a country. And notice also, still there in verse 1, the power of Assyria rested on lies. I said this a few months ago in one of the sermons, but institutional lying will destroy a country. Assyria was full of lies. Those same records, we see dishonesty marked her dealings with other countries. We saw an example in Scripture, back again in the book of Isaiah, when the commander of the Assyrian forces promised the besieged citizens of Jerusalem as they encircled the capital before the Lord interceded, but he made a speech to the citizens of Jerusalem and promised them peace and safety if they would just surrender. That was never the plan. Peace and safety from the Assyrians equaled death and enslavement. Her promises to those over whom she ruled were all built on lies, but she will perish in her falsehoods. Assyria and all like her who follow their own ways. For after all, what is following your own way rather than God's way anything but a lie? All those who do that will perish. How many around us, even now, are perishing because of their lies? The lies they've told themselves. The lies they've told themselves about God. The lies they've told themselves about their own sin. The lies they've told themselves about belief and judgment. You know, the children of the world, those who are of their father, the devil, the father of all lies, they know how to artfully conceal their lies and their half-truths. But is it right to deceive? And then by lies and half-truths and perjury, to try to cover up your schemes and your attempts to subvert the truth? Dishonest, deceitful, and disingenuous promises and assurances are the opposite of truth. But they're the stock and trade of the vast majority of rulers and leaders. In their public addresses, they promise what they know they have no intention of fulfilling, and a veil of lies and deception covers over their true aims to deceive, to oppress those under their rule, and to circumvent the laws and the restraints that would curb their power. The prophet here speaks of Nineveh, but these accusations are a pretty universal description of the way many different kingdoms and countries increase and grow by robbery, by deceit, cruelty, murder, trampling down the helpless, and covering it all over with a blanket of lies, as if that would hide what they do. Many may be fooled. Many may be deceived by this. Many may be overcome and fall victim to such lies. But the Lord God, who knows every word before it's ever formed on the tongue, knows the evil that lies behind the smooth and flattering and deceptive words and promises. And Nineveh's lust for blood, for plunder, all covered over with lies and deceptions, really had one chilling effect. It says here, they were never without victims. They continued their domination, their conquest, and the prophet gives a graphic picture of their conquest there in verses 2 and 3. You can almost hear the horses and the chariots, a very staccato-like language, especially in the Hebrew. You can see the chariots tearing through the towns and the houses of the conquered peoples as the Assyrians reduced whole populations to piles of dead, numberless bodies piled up in the roads and the fields. And those trying to flee to get away, stumbling over, having to climb over the dead bodies. In their insatiable greed for more territory, more riches, more conquest, more plunder. The Assyrians constantly victimized people, whole towns, whole countries. And more people fell below their horrific onslaughts. I won't describe the manner in which the various social and court battles in this land bring death to their victims, but the piles of dead bodies reaches to heaven, and they just go on climbing over the corpses to claim more victims. They are never without victims. So insatiable is their lust for blood and money. And after all this, after all the bloodshed, the lies, the greed, the piles of victims, all that is because, he says, because of the lust of a harlot, a prostitute. Notice there in verse 4, the parallels. You see the lust of the harlot enslaved the nations by her prostitution. And then you see the mistress of sorceries and her witchcraft. Those parallel descriptions. Nineveh is compared to a beautiful prostitute to whom the nations were enslaved, and she holds them in bondage through her witchcraft. She weaves a spell over them. Her idolatry, her pagan religion, actually was a lure to the nations. The idea that was common in the ancient world was that if this country prevailed over another country in war, it's because their gods were stronger. The idols, the gods to whom they sacrificed and bowed down, were stronger than the gods of the country that was conquered. So as Assyria conquered more and more territory and lands and peoples, the more powerful she became, the more it attracted people to the pagan worship and the pagan practices that she practiced. We read in our New Testament reading this morning in Revelation of Babylon. And Babylon there is just symbolic of all the kingdoms of the world. And said the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. That maddening wine is idolatry and murder and lies and greed and all the things that the Lord is bringing here against Assyria. And if you want to know the reason for the wanton killings, the bloodshed, the greed, the lies, the duplicitous rulers in the land, just look to the idolatry. Look to unbelief. Look to the worship of all that is opposed to God. That's the source of these things. Where does it lead? Well, for Nineveh, and for all who follow that same path, listen to those words. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. The Lord of hosts, from the throne, the Lord of hosts pronounces the judgment upon Nineveh and all others who go that way, because she entangled the nations in her net of sorceries and idolatry, because of her lies, because of all the blood she shed. The Lord must certainly come to destroy her. God testifies that he himself will be the one to punish her for her crimes. And the Lord says his purpose is to destroy Nineveh. And now the time has come when he will execute judgment on her. And notice there, four times he says, the Lord says, I will, I will, I will, I will. The Lord is the one who's going to do this. The Lord declares it will be by his own power, by his mighty hand, that they will be destroyed, that they will be humiliated and destroyed. He says he will strip off her magnificent dress. She'll be exposed. her expensive, dazzling splendor, the wonder of her kingdom and all the things she built and all the riches will all be taken away. And her nakedness and her shame will be seen by all. Those who admired her, those who looked up to her, will be turned away in disgust when they see her exposed for what she really is. And not only will she be exposed and shamed, the Lord says she'll be pelted with filth, with excrement. This was a way of humiliating prostitutes in the ancient world. They might parade around in their finest gowns and their opulent clothes and all their makeup and all their painted faces, but the public would take filth from the road, mud, manure, excrement, and throw at them. Their alluring looks would be covered with mud and filth. Instead of being an alluring, beautiful object, they'd be a filthy mess, a reflection of what they really were beneath all the finery. Thus the Lord will treat Nineveh, he says, the great prostitute who lured so many to destruction. She'll be repulsive to look at when the Lord is through with her. The Lord says also, I will make an example of you. I will make you a spectacle. The fall of Nineveh was more astounding, more unbelievable than any that had preceded it. The Lord says, the calamity which I'm going to send upon you will make everyone stop and look and wonder. And you know, it seems that as these nations become greater in power, as we talked about last week, there's a progression here. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, a very powerful nation. But Babylon came along. The Babylonians were even more powerful. And the Greeks, and the Romans, and you know, even up to our modern times. But as these nations become more powerful, the fall of each one seems to outstrip the previous ones. The fall of Babylon, the fall of Rome, the Holy Roman Empire, Germany, Japan, those powerful nations of not too many decades ago. As they fall and their collapse comes, all their splendor, all the power, the lies and all the death that they cause, their fall is more calamitous and more terrible than the ones that preceded them. And we still have to ask that question, will we be added to that list? What's the purpose of the Lord in making such a spectacle of the powerful? Simply that they are all who see them, everyone who sees them, everyone who sees the great destruction and devastation and ruin will flee from them, he says. That is, they will renounce their ways. They will cease and turn away from the lure of the witchcraft and the adulteries that had been so appealing about these pagan nations. When you see the collapse of these, the instinct will be to run away from all those things. They will flee. And the Lord says, not only will they flee from you, there'll be no comfort and no mourning that will console you. The calamity that is coming upon you will be so great that even if the whole world were to weep and utter their grief at your suffering, it would not be sufficient. The sight of your destruction will be so great that no mourning would be adequate to express what's happened. No words of comfort will be enough to assuage your grief. Beloved, there is coming a judgment. There is coming a calamity like that. I don't profess to know what may come of this country. I do not profess to know what may be the end result of our evil and our idolatry. But I do know one thing. I know of a judgment that is sure to overtake all people without Christ. Jesus said it will be in outer darkness, with weeping and gnashing of teeth in the eternal fire of judgment. And so horrible will it be that no lamentation, no mourning, no grief can adequately express the tragic nature of that destruction. It's too horrible to contemplate. But such retribution faces all who have gone in the way of Nineveh, who have not availed themselves of the offer of grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up and suffered that judgment and that wrath and that indignation that were heaped upon him in the place of all who would believe, of all who would put their faith in him and him alone for salvation. I know for a fact that judgment is coming. It's the word of the Lord, and it's his people. With great compassion, we should reach out to those who are even now in the crosshairs of that judgment. Countries come and countries go. I'm not sure what may happen to this place. I know what we do in this country is fully deserving of God's judgment. If he did that to Assyria and Babylon and all the Babylons of the world, we cannot be immune from that. But that has nothing to do with each individual person who looks even now down the barrel of God's judgment if they're without Christ. As God's people, we need to hold out the truth that there's grace in Jesus Christ for all who will believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You are a just and holy God. And Lord, you visit your judgment upon those who violate your rules, your laws, who attack you, who attack your people, who go against even the light of nature that you have put into all men. Lord, we pray that you would turn the hearts of the people of this land back to you. Turn them away from the evil and the lies, the bloodshed and the greed that marks this place we live. Lord, pray that there would be a great awakening in this land. Lord, that you would indeed bring your church to the forefront of calling the people of this land to repentance. Just as Jonah went to Nineveh and called for repentance, Lord, you can bring repentance to this place. We pray that as your church, we would do that, hold out the truth as we should. And Lord, we pray even within your church, as so many things deteriorate, as so many things turn toward the evil, away from your word, away from your commands for your people. Lord, may there be a great awakening in your church. Lord, may it be so. May it be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.